for those who were out at in individual classes while we began a few moments ago, I want to express my deep appreciation and gratitude for the opportunity to be here this week to share with you the gospel of Christ, the unsearchable riches of truth that can change our lives and alter our destinies. We're so grateful for each of you who are here today, whether you're a regular member or a visitor here. We're grateful that you have come to be with us, thankful that we can study God's Word together today. Some 6 centuries before the birth of Christ among men, the prophet Isaiah foretold that a new name was going to be given to the people of God. I don't believe that it was that a singular, exclusive name was going to be given to the people of God, that they were to be called by that name and that name only, but an indication that a new name was coming to signify a new relationship with God, that a new era of blessings was going to come by way of the Messiah that Isaiah was presenting. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, for the very first time we find the disciples called Christians in Antioch. Some would lead us to believe that the name Christian was somehow applied to the early saints by way of derision, that it was a way that the world had of making fun of Christians. But I think nothing could be further from the truth, that here is an exclusive name that speaks of the master of each of our lives, the Lord whom we serve, as you cannot utter the name Christian without giving glory and honor to Christ. The name Christian is an exclusive name that is to be worn by the disciples and the disciples alone. It is not a name that everyone has a right to. It is not a name that is to be bantered about casually, but is the name that is to be used exclusively to describe the disciples of Christ, the followers and learners of Christ. For a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at some people who do not have a right to consider themselves or call themselves Christians, and then look at some understandings of who it is that is a Christian, that we can investigate our own lives, making certain that we, in fact, are the disciples, the learners, the followers of Christ, that we have that blessed name applied to us rightly. Well, the Bible teaches that not all good people are Christians. Goodness is certainly a characteristic of every Christian. Without goodness, one cannot be a Christian. But goodness alone is not what defines us as a child of God, as a Christian. Morality is the obligation of every Christian. But morality alone does not make one a disciple or follower of Christ. An atheist or unbeliever might live a good moral life. We certainly would not argue that based upon their good moral life, that they would qualify as a learner, a follower, a disciple of Christ. Look at the example of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night. There is nothing in John chapter 3 to indicate that Nicodemus was anything other than a good man. And yet Jesus taught him that he needed to be born again. Nicodemus failed to understand Jesus explaining it. He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was evidently a good man, but he had not been born again into the kingdom of God. He was a good man, but he was not a Christian. For only through the avenue of the new birth can one enter into God's kingdom. Look at the example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I would to God that what is said about Nicodemus in Acts chapter 10 would be able to be said about each and every one of us. That we could be spoken of by God in the kind of terms that Cornelius was spoken of. In verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." It was said that and later on in verse 22 of chapter 10, that he was well reported of by the entire nation of the Jews. With Cornelius, we are undoubtedly looking at the character of a good moral man. He was devout. He was God-fearing. He was prayerful. He was benevolent. He was a man of good reputation. How many of us could claim the very same things and the kind of moral goodness that is ascribed to Cornelius today? And yet, Cornelius was lost. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius, the angel said for him to send to Peter. And in Acts chapter 11, where Peter is describing what had happened at the household of Cornelius, he said, "He will speak words unto you whereby you shall be saved, you and your house." Cornelius was a good man, but he was not a Christian. He was lost, and only the gospel of Christ could save him. Not all good people have the right to wear the name Christian. Not all religious people are Christians. Certainly all Christians are religious people, but there are millions of religious people around the world today who are not Christians. One may be a heathen and yet be very religious in believing in paganism or pagan gods. For instance, when Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he stood in one of the great centers of paganism and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious." They were religious, but they were religiously wrong. They had a religion, but it was a religion of error. It was a religion, but it was not a religion of God. The Bible speaks of the Jews' religion in Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14. But that certainly is not Christianity. The conversions of which the Holy Spirit records in the book of Acts, I think, tell a very revealing story. For in nearly every case, we have the conversion of religious people. Think of the people on Pentecost. These Jews had come from all over the world at great trouble and great expense to serve God and to offer sacrifices to God in Jerusalem. And yet those religious people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" when they were confronted with the reality that they had put to death the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, and they can enjoy the remission of their sins. Think of Lydia, a devout Jewish woman who met with other women for prayer on the Sabbath day. The Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 had traveled many hundreds of miles to worship at Jerusalem. And as he's traveling back home, he's reading from the Old Testament scrolls. And he's not reading from some light reading, some easy to understand passage. He's not just simply reading through the history of Israel. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And he comes to a scripture that he does not understand. He started on his journey back home and was confronted by Philip, who helped teach him more accurately the things of God, and began at that very scripture in Isaiah 53 and took that picture of the suffering Savior and developed it until the man confessed his faith in the Messiah. Saul of Tarsus was a zealous Pharisee before he became a Christian. You see, not all religious people are Christian. None of the Old Testament saints were Christians. Abraham and Isaac, men of the stature of Jacob and David, men of the greatness of Moses with the prophetic insight of Isaiah, certainly were great men. They were great men of faith and action. And their lives continue to serve as examples for us today. These Old Testament worthies serve as a great cloud of witnesses to help cheer us on and encourage us in our battle and race that we run. Hebrews 12 presents it, a picture of we're running in this great arena, and we look to all of those worthies mentioned in Hebrews 11, and they applaud us on. They cheer us on. They tell us that we can make it. Those Old Testament worthies serve a great purpose, and they teach us some important lessons about the character of God and the goodness as well as the severity of God. But they lived and died before Christ came. They lived and died before the church was established. They lived and died before the Christians, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They lived and served under the law of Moses. And many of them served God faithfully. And they are to be lauded for their faithfulness. But they were not Christians, disciples of Christ. By the same token, the thief on the cross was not a Christian. The thief was blessed by the Savior before the law of Christ went into effect. For Paul taught, the Hebrew writer rather taught in Hebrews 9 and verse 16, that where a testament is, there of necessity must be the death of him who made it. Whatever may be said of the blessing that the thief received, no person can be saved like the thief today. He was not living under the law of Christ, but we are today. Not all believers are Christians. You may believe in Christ with all your heart, that he is indeed the Son of God, but still not be a Christian. For the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. Can we be saved by a dead faith? Will a dead faith make one a Christian? James also said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he was called the Son of God. You see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Indeed, we are saved by faith, but we're not saved by faith alone. The devils believe and tremble. They believe and have an emotional reaction to the truth. And yet they're anything but a child of God. Well, who then is a Christian? And who has the right to wear the name of Christ? The only person who has a right to wear the name of Christ is a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a learner and follower of Christ. Someone who thinks like Christ, speaks like Christ, treats his neighbor as Christ would treat his neighbor, who acts like Jesus, that person is a disciple of Christ. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. There's an interesting occurrence in the life of the apostles and Jesus that I think well illustrates what a disciple is. And if we're going to take on the mantle of discipleship, and we're going to consider ourselves to be disciples, here's an attitude that we have to have as well. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. And the fishermen had gotten out of their boats and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. Fishing is hard work. Fishing with the kind of nets that they would cast out into the Sea of Galilee was nothing but hard work. I've seen fishermen along the shores and the beaches in Sierra Leone with these huge nets that they would cast out into the water, and then several men would take several men to pull the nets back in with this little catch of fish that they had. Catching fish in the Sea of Galilee was hard work. You don't catch fish in the daytime in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is such that it is that when the sun comes up and it becomes daylight, that the surface water's warm. And so the fish dive to the bottom where they can get to cooler water. Their nets simply wouldn't reach to those lower depths where they could catch those fish. You don't catch fish in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the day. What does this carpenter's son know about fishing? He may have been able to tell them how to repair the boat. He may have been able to tell them how to make and carve a piece of furniture. But what does this carpenter's son know about fishing? He's saying, let's go fishing in the daytime. It would appear that he doesn't know much about fishing. But you catch what Peter says here when we read on? He says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. They're washing their nets and getting ready to put them up for the day, to go home and rest. Peter says, at your bidding, I will let down my nets. You catch that? You don't catch fish in the Sea of Galilee during the day. Here's the carpenter's son telling professional fishermen how to fish. It didn't make any sense to let down their nets. They had already fished all night and hadn't caught anything. It's daytime. They're not going to catch anything. They're tired. They're ready to rest. But Peter says, at your bidding, we will let down our nets. In other words, Jesus, because you tell us to, we'll let down our nets. Being a disciple of Christ simply means that we have to do what Christ said do, whether it makes sense to us or not. Whether we agree with it or not, whether it's what we want to do or not, being a disciple of Christ simply means that we let down our nets at the bidding of the Lord. We obey God and not ourselves. Even if family or friends oppose us, we obey Jesus. We obey Jesus and don't allow our possessions to take possession of us, to control us. We obey Jesus when it is easy. We obey Jesus when it is difficult. We obey Jesus when we're tired. We obey Jesus when we're wore out. We obey Jesus when we're feeling good. Because He's the Master. And we're the learner. The only person who can wear the glorious name of Christian is a disciple of Christ. One who has obeyed the gospel of Christ and has become a member of the body of Christ. Before Jesus ascended back to the Father, He gave His disciples the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. As a result of that kind of preaching, men were saved, destinies were changed, and disciples were made and called Christians first at Antioch. Our parents or grandparents may have been faithful. Our parents or grandparents may have been diligent Christians, but that doesn't make us a Christian. You've got to make that commitment for yourself. In Sierra Leone, you'll ask a lot of people, what they are religiously, and they'll either be Christian or Muslim. But they're not Christians in the sense of a New Testament Christian. But it's simply the way some of you are Arkansipians or whatever. Arkansans, okay. Knew there had to be something you called people down here. Hey, I didn't wear my Kentucky tie. I didn't wear as close as I could get to an Arkansas tie. They're much the way you who have been born and bred and raised in Arkansas are Arkansans. They consider themselves to be Christians. It's not something that you can inherit from your family, but something that you have to make a commitment you have to make for yourselves. Just as surely as God called Moses through the burning bush, He calls people today through the gospel of Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it may be that you think you have a valid reason, that you have good reason to not be a child of God. Throw your future away. Just as God answered every objection that was raised by Moses, so His Word answers every objection that you might raise to being a child of God today. If you're willing to become a learner and follower of Christ, if you're willing to put on Christ today and put it off no longer, then as Ananias asked to Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. It may be that you're here this morning and you're a pretty good person. You live a pretty good moral life, but you've never obeyed the gospel. My friend, you're not a Christian. You don't have the hope and the promise of an eternal life with God. You may be a pretty good person and believe that God is, and even believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but have done nothing about it. You have no right to wear the name Christian. You do not share in the promises of being a child of God. But all that can change this morning. All of that can change this morning, and you can become a child of God this very morning. This very morning you can put on Christ in baptism. This very morning you can become a child of God. To rise out of the waters of baptism a new creature with a new hope and a new future. A whole new outlook on life. If you need to come to the gospel this morning, we pray and fervently pray that you will do so. If you need a public confession for sin, we ask you to do that as well this morning, as together we stand and sing.